Tonight we'll be praying for your continued health. It's good to see that. I love saying continued health. Love hearing that. All right, and with that, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we open up a brand new year of studying your word, Father, I pray that we find the New Testament every bit as interesting as it is. Help us, Lord, to lay aside distractions and other thoughts to dive deeply into your word, as, Father, we hear the old story told once again. Father, we're so grateful to have Sister Ruth here, feeling well and doing good. We lift up Sister Barb as she is at home, Sister Mary as she's here, and Lord, not feeling well. Lord, for all those dealing with chronic illnesses and pains. Father, with those with upcoming procedures, we think of Brother Bill with this 8-hour surgery he's got coming up. Lord, I just pray that they get that scheduled for him quickly, and that, Lord, that everything goes well and his recovery time is fast. For Sister Bonnie at home, healing. For Sister Sherry with this loop recorder, Lord, the other the next procedure or the next surgery that they're planning on doing here in the future, Lord, I just pray that all comes to fruition, Lord, goes well. But Father, we know that at any given time you could lay your hands down and heal these folks, making all of these concerns and all these things that we've written down just moot. Father, we trust in your power, we trust in your will. Help us, Father, now as we study your word. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, Matthew chapter 12 and verse 38. See, I wasn't the only one who had to turn his page. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. So very often through the New Testament, when people were dealing with Jesus, they would demand a sign. Show me this, show me that. Forget the fact that Jesus had healed so many people and he'd wrought so many different miracles, the water into wine, all the different things that he was able to do. They show us a sign, show us a sign. So when you see the Lord just saying, all right, no, you understand that it's not him going, well, you caught me, I can't show you one. They've seen enough. There's only so many people who've never walked before that could be walking around. So many deaf people that can ask, you know, that could be talking to you now. So many people who were born mute that could tell you stories. There was just too much of that going on at this particular point for them to even dare ask this question. Verse 39, but he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, a greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. When the unclean spirit has gone out, we'll pause right there. What he's trying to explain to them is, you guys are always looking for something. Something to tickle your ears, something to confirm your doubts, something. But no matter what, they were refusing to see what Jesus had already done and the things he had already said. And he brings up the Ninevites as an example, saying, they'll be risen up with this generation in judgment and they'll condemn you because they repented and you didn't. The queen of Sheba, she'll be risen up the same in judgment, and she'll condemn you. Why? Because she sought for wisdom, whereas you guys sought to confirm your own. And that is so very much the problem with people today. We have not escaped this human need to prove ourselves right instead of just being right. It's a terrifying thing, this world that we live in, where we don't want to know the truth, but we do want to be right. And in their opinion, that's what they were seeking. Show us a sign so we could prove that you're wrong. The worst thing in their mind that could have happened was Jesus splitting the sky open and God himself coming down and standing upon the earth. That would have been the worst thing in their mind, because that would have proven that they were wrong. And that would have shattered their little egos. No, the reason why they could look beyond the miracles and ask Jesus for yet another sign that he was who he said he was because they didn't want him to be right. We have the same people today who are willing to overlook the great changes God has brought in people's lives. so that they can question whether God is real. Oh, and we've got comedians, these great philosophers of the day, that people listen to and they run to, saying, oh, well, listen, this brilliant man came up with this brilliant joke about how God isn't real, and now I kind of believe him. Really? Some two-bit comedian, you're going to put all of your eternity on the sayings of somebody who is paid money to tell dirty jokes? That's who we're going to trust? Oh, but what about this scientist who may not have a science degree, but he's got a business degree? He says there is no God. And he does teachertainment, educational entertainment. That's got to be good, right? Are you really willing to put all of your eternity into something some guy says for money? And it's a sham and it's a farce. We don't seek to see what's really there. Most of the things God tells you to do, most people shouldn't want to do anyway. Oh, go to church. Most people could argue over whether or not they ought to go to church. Most people could argue over whether or not they've got to trust in the Lord, read the Bible, whatever. But there's not a lot of folks who will sit there and say, oh no, lying is absolutely a moral thing. Murder is always a moral thing. Cheating on your spouse is a moral thing. Being foul in your finances and in your business doings is a moral thing. The majority of the things that the Bible tells us not to do, most people adopt as part of their morality anyway. So when the Lord says repent, they take offense, but take offense to what? To common rules we would have followed anyway as part of a normal society? The teachings of Christ are old and they're far-reaching. We can't possibly comprehend the number of people whom have heard, believed, and in turn repented because of his words. There are many who of whom have heard the word and have not completely repented or nor obeyed. The book of Luke says that the people were gathered thick around Jesus. In Luke's account of this, the people were gathered thick. And they were pressing on him, show us a magic trick, show us a magic trick. You think God came down here to show us a magic trick? You think God came down here to entertain us or amuse us? No, he came down to seek and to save that which was lost. He came down to teach us. He came down to establish the church and to die on that cross for our sins. We ought to listen to those teachings in every aspect of our lives. Obey them. Because as we see this generation that he is calling out, they're seeking a sign. And many Christians today, they do the same. Oh, did you hear? Now listen, I like archaeology. I like when they find stuff that backs up the Bible. I'd like to go visit some of these places where Jesus had walked and things took place. I'd like to see them, but I don't need them to prove the Bible. I like knowing they're there. I like looking at them. I think it's pretty interesting. I'd love to go to the Garden of Gethsemane. I ain't going to get anything out of it but a cool picture. But I think it'd be pretty interesting to see. Not right now. But in a more peaceful time, that'd be perfect, wouldn't it? But there's many, we got to find the Ark. We got to find the Ark of the Covenant. We got to find this. We got to find that. We got to find pieces of the cross. We've got to find the tomb where they laid him. Listen, that tomb, you ain't going to find him in there. And I'll be honest with you, the Bible doesn't tell us if Joseph just went ahead and used that tomb afterwards. Who knows? You ain't going to find it. And even if you did, all you'd have is a bunch of rocks and some dirt on the inside. Maybe a person or two. They're seeking for things. Oh, and let's look at how many people today, they seek the writings and the words of famous and fabulous people. I was listening to a Sunday school class today, and the person, not trying to be critical here, but I guess I kind of have to, quoted more of men than he did the Bible. Quoted the Bible once, and everything else was the writings of men. And you know what I have to say about that? You know, those men, they were just exegeting what the scripture says, right? You could have just used the scripture instead of quoting the men and everything. The man said another man's name, another writer's name, more than he did the name of Jesus Christ. The Bible stands on its own. It doesn't need man to prove it. It doesn't need man's backing. It doesn't need man's stamp of approval. We just need to believe it, obey it, and repent where we're not. That's what we need. We need the Bible. The Bible doesn't need us. We need Christ. The Christ doesn't need us. We see here in this description what he's telling them. Hey, listen, this generation, you're seeking a sign. You're not going to get one except for this one. And that's the one of the prophet Jonah. It says Jonas in your Bible there, but we know what he's talking about. And what is it that the Son of Man would lay in the earth, in the belly of the earth for 3 days and 3 nights like Jonah did, and then he would be brought back out. And the thing was, even though that happened, they still didn't recognize it. Still didn't care. You want to know why? They didn't want to. You know how I know that was the specific reason? Because people today are the same way. God says certain things are going to happen, and we don't always act as though we believe it. Hey, listen, if you're doing this, if you're doing that, it's going to lead to these sins. No, it won't. Hey, listen, I'm going to die. I'm going to lay on the ground for 3 days. I'm going to be the atonement for your sin. I'm going to come back 3 days later. Who is waiting outside that stone? Nobody. We ain't changed. We think we're a higher evolution than the Romans. We're not. We think we're a higher evolution than the Jews during Jesus' day. We're not. We are the same critter. The same creature. And we need to repent of that. And we need to trust and believe. He says there to spend 3 days in the grave and that he would return again. And then he kicks it over to the Ninevites. Talking about these Ninevites and then their beliefs. Let's go ahead and take a look at that. Verse 41, the men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, a greater than Jonah is here. There's Jesus preaching and they're not listening. Now remember, call back the story of Jonah going into Nineveh. Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh. Why? Because he had very prejudicial beliefs on these Ninevites. Lord, you must be making a mistake. Not me, I won't go. They're dogs, they're pig people. I ain't going over there. They're terrible, they're nasty, they're not worth the time. Lord, your promises are for me. It makes no sense for me to go to them. I don't want them to repent. I don't want them to get it together. So he hops in a ship and he goes and you know the rest. But what happens when he finally gets spit out and he shows up smelling in the worst possible way to Nineveh? And he begins to preach. And these people that he did not like at all, these people he thought very low of, what did they do? They repented. Now, there's a story in there for us. There's a lot of folks who won't bat their eye at a certain group of people because they don't like them. That story's there for that kind of belief system. Well, I won't give them the gospel because of this. I don't trust them because of that. Well, I don't think of it as Jonah. Listen, if the Lord can save you, he can save anybody. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. We can't sit there and establish the value of others based on our own criteria. We are all sinners. We're all sinners. And listen, as Jonah walked through those streets and he's preaching this message and the people are repenting, do you see how simple that is? Thus saith the Lord, and the people go, well, all right. Wouldn't that be wonderful if that was every Sunday morning? The word was preached and everybody, well, all right. And if there was any sin to get rid of, we beat the tar out of it right there on Sunday morning. You could go off and have your lunch in peace knowing that you took care of that sin. Or you took care of that unforgiveness. Or you took care of that lifestyle change you need to make. Or you picked up that new habit. All right, from now on, this is what I'm going to do to make sure I'm reading. This is what I'm going to be doing to make sure that I'm serving the Lord the way that I should. Whatever. What if we heard the preaching and instead of putting up our walls, we just went, yeah, absolutely. I can't be the only one on earth who's heard a sermon more than once, and it took more than once for me to get it. I'm sure we've all been there. Amen. You sat there going, I've heard this all my life, and it's taken me up to this point to surrender to the Lord. We've all been there, and hey, it's a good place to be, provided you're not there often and you don't go back, right? Rather, you make sure this is the last time. Hey, it's a good place to be. as Gentile as these people were, as pagan as they were in their beliefs, they still heard God and repented. Because they wanted God's mercy. They wanted God's compassion. They wanted forgiveness. They didn't want the punishment. Somebody told me one time, and that this was years ago. They were talking about their salvation. They'd been saved for a while and they were questioning it. And they said, I'm not sure if I really repented of my sins or if I was just afraid of going to hell. And I've heard that a lot. If you ever talk to people who are just becoming, or the Lord has just saved, or they're starting to doubt they're in a bad place, they always come to that conclusion of, I'm not sure if I was just trying to get out of hell. I'm like, so let me get this straight. You believe you're going to hell? Well, yeah, I could. Well, why would you believe that someone could go to hell? Well, because God, that's where God's going to send all the people who have never been saved, who never repented of their sins. I got you. Okay, so but the people who were never cleansed of their sin, that's where they're going, right? Yes, you believe that. Yes, and you believe that you are a sinner and could be one of those people, right? Yes, and you are sorry for that sin. Well, yeah, I wish I never would have. What are you questioning then? And I'll be honest with you, if you've ever sat there and said, well, to be honest with you, not going to hell was a big motivator. You know what? That's okay for that to be a big motivator for you. That's okay for you to not want to go to hell. Hell was designed for you to not want to go there. You think of Disneyland or Disney World, one of the two. I can't remember which one's down in Florida. You go down there, they paint the walls every night. They clean up the streets. They make sure they got the right person in the character suits. They play the nice music. They make sure the ambiance is perfect. Why? Because they want you to go there. Why is hell designed the way that it is? So that you don't want to go there. Breaks my heart when you hear people, well, I'll go and I'll finally go party up with whoever. You ain't going to be going anywhere. You ain't going to be looking. You ain't going to be finding. And you ain't going to be partying. You're going to be a lot preoccupied before going up, and you're going to go live it up with so-and-so. They get this cartoonish idea that everyone's going to be sitting there in these different kinds of torment while the devil sits in a big bone throne and he's just kind of looking down with a pitchfork. Ha, ha, ha. Even he will be squealing in torment in hell. There is no way you should want to go. And these Ninevites, they didn't want God to destroy their city. They didn't want God to deal with him thusly. So what do? They repented. And they said sorry. And they stopped their bad behavior. And what did God do? He spared them. Right up until they went back to it. They did eventually fall. We do know where the ruins of Nineveh is today. They did fall. But I'll tell you this. All it took was for someone to preach at them and they repented. That's all it took. These people, the Lord's people, they did not. They were caught up in their own ideals. They loved the idea of the prophets, but they hated the prophets. You ever notice that about the Jewish people? They love the ideas of the prophets. They love the idea of the prophets. Oh, we love Jeremiah. We love Isaiah, but they killed him. Obadiah, and we love Hosea, we love them all, but they killed him. Why? Because they said things that went against their traditions and their desires to mix those traditions with pagan practices around them. They didn't like it. And here comes Jesus to preach to them. And what? Guess what? They don't like him. They love the ideas of the prophet. They love the idea of a prophet. But they didn't like the prophets. They loved the idea of a coming king. But they didn't love the one that came. See, that's the heart of so many. Is they love the idea of a relationship with God. But it's got to be on their terms and in their ways. And if it doesn't fit their interpretation of who God is, they reject it. Well, I don't see God that way. I don't like an idea of a God that way. This isn't a video game where you're designing a God. This is who he is. And you're not picking out of him. It's him or nothing. That's it. That's all we have. And I'll tell you this, there's no reason to one another. He's gracious beyond all reason. He's merciful far beyond what we deserve. His blessings are new every day. We have no need for a different God, another God. There's nothing wrong with the one we have. And the other God, I would fear if we were like the Greeks and there were multiple gods. Many of those other gods would have squashed us a long time ago. Just for how ridiculous we are. And the things that we have done. So they liked the idea, but they didn't like what they had. That's why we have so much false religion. See, the devil could create them and we could just reject them for the truth. But the reason why we keep accepting all these things that the devil creates as far as false religion is because we like the idea of God. But we're like, kind of like Burger King. We want a Burger King God. We want to have it our way. Right? We want to be like the Catholics where every now and then, if we just take care of the Pope enough, maybe we can have some gay marriage. You know, maybe what was it? The Methodists. So there was something about the Methodists talking about how they're going to repent of using harsh language like the word husband. It's too gendered, the word husband. Unless, of course, you're a woman becoming a man, in which case, that's okay. But to be an actual man. You ever? I spoke to somebody who quite recently who transitioned to become a man, in their opinion. And they said, well, you know, I can't think of anything more terrible. You know how you men are. You men are terrible. You men are awful. You're just born that way. And I said, now hold on about born that way. And number two, don't forget, you're one of us now, bro. You're one of us now. Well, not maybe. Oh, no, you're not man 2.0. You're going to be a boy. You're going to be a boy. And I get into that discussion too. Well, it's not fair for you to question whether or not I'm a man. That's the whole part of being a man. Any man here, you ever been questioned on being a man by a woman? You're not man enough. You ever hear that? You ever hear that from another man? You're not man enough? Welcome to day one of being a man. You're not man enough. Right? Hey, maybe if we just color God a certain way, maybe if we get enough people to vote on it, maybe we can change who God is. You can't. And anything you do in His name, you're going to answer for. Got to be real careful. So they liked the idea of God, but they didn't like God. They liked the idea of the prophets, but they didn't like the prophets. They love their traditions more. They love their traditions more. Well, this is what we think. This is what we like. Not realizing that the things that we think and the things that we like can sometimes be the worst things for us. You're terrible for us. I'll tell you this. I'll tell on myself. Gluttony is a problem, isn't it, right? That's where we're talking about gluttony. Gluttony is a problem. You know what I absolutely love? My favorite dish of all time. This will tell you just how fat I am. I like noodles with a thing called Cincinnati chili on top. Now you're going to put some beans, some cheese, finely shredded cheddar cheese. Can't be the thick stuff. It's got to be the finely shredded. You're going to put some onions on top of that. You're going to mix. Does that not sound delicious? To me, it's amazing. It is one of the worst things you could ever put in your body. Even Twinkies look the other way at this dish. All right? It's not good. But I tell you what, you put a plate of that on top of my head, my tongue will give me a concussion trying to get at it. Now, that's my truth. That's my, it's good. It makes me happy. Ergo, it's good for me. Now go ahead and take a look right around here. We understand this is very basic. The things that you like, not necessarily good for you. Yes? There's a lot of people out there. Well, I like to go out and I like to be a free spirit among other women and just kind of go out there to the parties and in the clubs and bring somebody back to the house. And you know how it goes. And then they get sick. And they were just living their truth, doing their thing, and it came back to bite them. Or one of five baby mamas track them down. Oh, how could God bring such judgment upon me? Right? Or what was that soccer player, Megan Rapinoe? Trips, hurts herself on the last game. Well, that's evidence that there is no God. As a matter of fact, that's probably evidence that you're just a little too old to be playing soccer. Because I don't know about you, but sometimes I fall just walking to the bathroom. Mostly because of the children's toys, but you get my point. Right? Oh, that's proof there's no God, I fell. Well, you play a game where a lot of people fall. In men's soccer, that's part of the strategy. I can tell absolutely nobody watched soccer because that. There you go. There's one person gets it. In men's soccer, you ever watch men's soccer? Two players get too close to each other. One of the men will be laying on the floor, holding his knee, going, ah, waiting for his mommy. But no, hey, we get all charged up. We want God our way. We want life our way. We want things to be our way. And we'll reject anything. And that's what these people were doing. We'll reject anything. It's why pastors across the world get weird faces when they preach on sin. It's why when we sit there and we tell people who we are and what we believe, people look at us funny. Because there's a world out there charged by the devil talking about how awful God is. There's the devil out there putting people in false churches all over, hurting people, saying nonsense. Things, representing God in the wrong way, and that's what people are connecting us to. We need to be the light of the world and show them the difference that this is real and there are people who truly repent and truly believe and truly obey, and God works wonders in their lives. Wonders. We were mentioning this in the men's prayer band. I might have mentioned this during the services. I'm not sure. But down over there at Flat Rock, I used to have this guy. He did children's chapel with us. And some stuff happened in the church among some of the men. There was this big thing, and this guy got out of church. Never coming back to church. Never coming back to church. He took his kid out of church often to go play softball and think about softball, baseball, things like that. Did travel ball with him. Said all sorts of mad things. Made some huge mistakes in his personal life. Just went off. If there was anybody you could write off and say that guy is done, it would have been this guy. This Sunday he walked the aisle. He rejoined the church. Repented right there in front of everybody. I knew he was coming back when he started showing up to church and his wife got sick and he was still there. I go, ho, ho. Clearly he ain't trying to get off the couch. I rejoice in that. I've told people, hey, listen, we'll pray for you. You know how many miracles we've seen in our church? We'll pray for you. Listen, God listens. He hears. We need to be the light of the world out there, obeying, being fit, taking care of the things we're supposed to be taking care of, acting the way that we're supposed to be acting. We're supposed to be that light. And in Luke, I believe, that's the parable that gets brought up. We don't set a light up on it. A city on a hill is hard to hide. We don't hide the lights that we have. No, we shine them forth. And that's what we need to do. Folks, the world is looking for a sign. We are the sign. If God can take the people we were and turn us into the people we are today, He could do it to anybody. We are that example. But we ruin that example when we behave like lost people. We ruin that example when we behave in heathen ways. We ought to be right in our actions, righteous, honorable, godly in everything that we do. Because there's people out there who love their traditions. And it's going to take a lot to get them beyond it. Sometimes alcohol isn't an addiction. Sometimes it's just a habit. Sometimes bad music and provocative and loose behavior isn't an addiction. Sometimes it's just a habit. It's just a tradition. Well, that's what all my friends do, so that's what I do. That's what my family does, so that's what I do. We ought not to be lovers of tradition over lovers of what God has to say. We need to show the blessings of obedience so that in our gospel giving, we have something to back it up with. These traditions both deafened and blinded that generation the Lord is talking to. And we are deaf and blind today in many ways. And again, I say we, not us, but this world. blind and deaf to the things of God, unable to understand. We see here the Ninevites would stand in judgment over them. Could you imagine the insult to the Jewish people when not only were the Ninevites brought back in as a judgment? Notice how God did that. God always used the Gentiles to whip the Jews. He'd always do that. Who's my neighbor? Well, let me tell you about this Samaritan. You know, drove him nuts. So I said, give us a sign. Let me tell you about the Ninevites. When they were preached to, when they were warned, they repented. When you, many signs, wonders, and miracles done among you, and when you, who were preached at, heard these things, you're over here asking for a magic trick and one more sign. See the difference? See, these people, they repented and they believed. And when they get judged the way they'll be judged, it's going to embarrass you. Because they're going to stand taller than you in that day. Could you imagine being among the Jewish people, standing there in front of that judgment? And you're standing there all big and proud and tall of yourself. And there's a Ninevite in front of you going... And the Lord speaks to him, you did this, you never believed, depart from me, but it stands better than him. Well, now, wait a minute, shouldn't I? Lord, didn't I do this? Don't I have Abraham for a father? Don't I have this? Don't I have that? Oh, no. This is the New Testament. You refuse to believe. And they'll be cast in the same place. You see, when we refuse to obey God, that's exactly what we're doing. We're refusing to obey God. We can't sit there and say, well, I obey God far better than everybody else, except for in a handful of things. Well, guess what? Those handful of things are going to look bad on you. They are. Now, for us who are saved, we're going to stand in front of a different judgment. We will. We're going to stand before a judgment where God's judging the things we do. And believe you me, those disobediences, they're going to limit how many of those things you bring forward to the Lord. And we're going to be sitting there going, well, you know, I was a good Baptist. I was a faithful member for X number of years. I did all this and I did all that. So therefore, I stand pretty good. And that fire is going to come down and you're going to look down at a handful of trinkets and you're just going to... Hey, the Lord... what I got for you. For all the grace that you gave me, all the education that you made sure that I had, for all the wisdom that you presented me, this is the best I could do with it. And then you're going to have some poor publican come up with a basket of things. You know, here you go. Here you go, Lord. This is all yours. None of it was possible without you. Thank you, Lord. Look at all the things you got me through. Look at all the things I got to be present for, Father. There you go, Christ. That belongs to you. There's going to be a difference. Listen, I don't believe there's going to be tears in heaven, but I do believe we'll have our brains on. We'll see. We'll look down and go, oh boy, I guess I wasn't quite the Apostle Paul I thought I was. Oh, I guess I wasn't quite the honor student in biblical studies I thought I was. The bottom line here is, if those Ninevites could repent, why couldn't God's people? Why couldn't that twisted and perverse generation? And ultimately, we would sit there and say, well, Lord, you know, we know about the doctrines of grace, and that had to be it. Don't forget, the doctrines of grace don't handcuff us. It just reveals us for what we are. People who would have rejected the Lord no matter what. That's exactly what we are. We never would have chosen Him. And again, we see this need to repent and to trust in the Lord. We're nothing without the Word of God. We don't know what we're doing. How many times have you heard people joke, oh, I wish there was a manual for life. Oh, I wish there was some way to, you know, I feel lost out here. I wish there was just more encouragement. I get so discouraged. Gee, I wonder if there was a place that was open on a regular basis. You could go in and get some encouragement to do the right thing. I wonder. I feel so lonely. Danielle and I watched a whopper of a documentary. You ever watch a documentary, you just kind of feel like you're going crazy? It was How to Live to Be 100. I don't know if you got a chance to see that one yet. It's a little weird. If you listen to the people he's interviewing, it makes a lot of sense. But you listen to some of the stuff he's thinking, and you can clearly tell he's not paying attention. So like one of the things he did is he sat down with somebody and says, what is one thing that you can eat? Somebody from Okinawa. What's one thing you can eat that'll make sure you live forever? And the lady's just kind of sitting there dumbstruck because there's no answer to that. She goes, well, it's not one thing. The answer is stop eating like an American and start eating real food. Right? That's what she eventually said. And to me, I go, that makes sense. To him, he goes, yeah, but if you had to say like one food, if there was anybody trying to jam knowledge into the way they wanted it, like cut knowledge into the shape they wanted, this guy was doing it. But one of the things that they brought up was loneliness. I don't know where they get these ideas, but they say if you're lonely, it'll take 6 to 10 years off your life. Didn't that sound insane? If only there was a place where you could get around a group of people where you could find and fill lifetime friendships, people you can call. Now, I'm going to repeat that, people you can call. Well, I don't want to bother anybody. Maybe they're bored. Maybe they're lonely. Maybe they're afraid of bothering everybody. Maybe we're all just sitting at home, bored, lonely, and sad, just hoping not to bother anybody. Wishing we had somebody there to talk to. I was on the phone with somebody this week, and it was a business thing. I was fixing stuff with my insurance, just talking to him for a while. Just end up, we handled the business in like 2 minutes. Ended up talking for almost 45 minutes about literally everything else. I'm like, don't you have somebody listening to these phone calls? I didn't say it out loud. I'm thinking, aren't you going to get caught for chatting like this? But I was enjoying the conversation, and you know me, I ain't going to shut up. Just talking for a while. People are lonely. You ever walk around this time of year? Not November, December. Look at people in the first few weeks of January, even going into February. Look them in the eye. Look strangers in the eye. I know it's intimidating, but do it. Look strangers in the eye and tell me there's people out there ain't suffering. I went to the grocery store today. I saw more than a handful of people look like they got slapped on the way in. I'm not talking about being ugly. I'm talking like red-faced, puffy-eyed, tears coming out. And I'm sitting there wondering, who here today spent all their money in December and now they don't have groceries? Who here's fighting evictions? Because by the way, 'tis the season. This is the year where you go from Santa Claus to the Grinch, real quick in that business. This is the season for evictions where people are hurting the most. But go ahead and look at them. If only it was a place God gave us to find some relief, to find a retreat, to find courage, to find advice, to be able to be pumped up a little bit spiritually. If only a place like that existed. And of course, you and I know I'm being facetious. There is. But we have it. But how many of us don't take advantage of it? What was it that Jesus said to him? You've got one greater than Jonah. And what did he say? The queen of the south came up to speak to Solomon for just a piece of his wisdom. She submitted to the wisdom that Solomon had. And that wisdom was God's wisdom. And one greater than Solomon is here. Now we, look at what you have today. Just take a second. Look at what you have today. You have things the early church would have loved. Not meeting in people's root cellars. Not hopping from house to house hoping not to get caught. Not sitting there having a migration plan to the church meeting so the soldiers wouldn't follow you where you were going. But you got comfortable pews. We got a big old sign on the front. We've got things those people don't have, and sometimes we get apathetic about it. And when I say we, I do think I mean us. It's Wednesday, got to be a church. Oh, that we would remember that we get to meet on Wednesday. We get to turn the volume up as loud as we need. We don't have to be quiet in an attic. We don't have to be quiet in a basement. We don't have to go out to the wilderness. We're right here. Anybody driving over the last how many decades could see that we're right here. And we have advantage of that. Many of you, you know what it's like. You're sick. You have a hard time making it in. You know what it's like to sit at home and wish you could be here. So for those of us that have the ability to sit and to be in this room and to have a spot in the pew, let's not take advantage of it, because there's people who'd be more than glad to be here if they could. Let's be glad for it. Let's take advantage of it. The Lord's given us His Word preserved and settled and right here preserved in your lap. How many Bibles you got? Go ahead and try to count. How many you got? You got some Bibles in your house? Man, I could leave two Bibles right here. I still have enough Bibles at home. You understand that through the history of Christianity, that is unheard of? Did you know that on some continents today, that is unheard of? People who want the Word, who are not allowed to have the Word. We've got it on our phones, on our tablets, on our devices. And yet we dare to say, oh, I just don't have time. I don't have time. Yeah, let's really take a second to analyze that comment. I don't have time for prayer. You have time for no prayer. You can't talk to God for just a split second. You could talk to your best friend you ran into the grocery store for 20 minutes in the bread aisle while I'm trying to walk through, but you don't have time to pray and talk to God? We do. Now you come over, you tell me you don't have time to run a marathon. Hey, me neither. I mean, there's more problems than that with me, but you get me. You tell me you don't have time to build models. You don't have time to paint the walls here at the church. You ain't got time for this. I'll believe you. But if you don't have time for the Word, and you don't have time for prayer, you need to dig deep into your to-do list, and you need to find time, because nothing else in that to-do list is going to be okay. If your priorities are wrong with God, the rest of your priorities are off too. It's very simple. Very, 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 very easy to understand. God must be our priority. All the people in history would beg to have the privileges you have. We can spread prayer requests in seconds. Just like that. We can reach out to each other to be an encouragement with each other. Just like that, from anywhere on earth. Anywhere on earth we could do that. People in the space station can speak rather quickly, more quickly than we used to be able to. The people down here, communication's not a problem. Oh, we could obey the Lord without even having to try all that hard. Listen, greater than Solomon, greater than Jonah is here. And He's gone the whole distance for you. The question is, are we listening? Here's the interesting thing you've got to understand is Nineveh, they did really, really well until they didn't. And I've always thought Nineveh was a really good type of the United States of America. We being a Gentile group, we being a group that was not just founded on vaguely Christian ideas, not Baptist ideas like they should have been, but vaguely Christian ideas. We could sit there and say, well, we are a very godly nation. At least we said we could for some period of time. For me, it was always mostly a facade, but we did hold a form of godliness. We did hold godly principles. But we have begun to slip as a nation. A man by the name of Francis Schaeffer and another preacher by the name of Jonathan Edwards. Jonathan Edwards was a guy who wrote pre-Revolutionary War. He died before the Revolutionary War. And putting some of their thoughts together, Jonathan Edwards had 3, Francis Schaeffer had 5, and they mostly agree with each other. So I'm going to give you 5 ways to tell. Now, Jonathan Edwards, he wrote his before America was founded. So don't believe that I'm just sitting here looking at what America is doing today, taking some snapshots of what Rome was doing. This is a man who was before the birth of America, sitting there telling us how other nations have behaved before they've fallen, and then pairing that up with somebody more recent, 1960s, 1970s is when he did his writing. And let's take a look at these 5. A widening gap between the very rich and the very poor, with little to no middle class. Middle class in our country used to make up about 60%. Post 2020, we're getting close between the 48 and 50% percentile. It's starting to shrink. And it's not because we're all doing better. It is because a lot of folks are doing worse. You ever, Brother Dennis will tell us this, grocery prices alone is expensive to be alive. Some of you on fixed incomes, you know exactly what I'm talking about. They don't give you bananas are getting higher raises than some people, right? It's bad. When you're sitting there, people are choosing between their medications and getting groceries. We are in a bad spot. If they're choosing between gasoline in their cars or buying hot dogs for their kids to eat that night, we're in a bad spot. Number 2, an obsession with sex. Now, that's not us at all, is it? It was Rome. It was a lot of other, not even archaic, but some nations that are still around today before they had falls and rises and falls and rises. England, France, some parts of Germany have all risen and fell as great bodies of power. The Greeks the same. A lot of different cultures that we could point out to. The Mongols, who've risen. Their power was great. The Phoenicians, so many. Their power was great. And then all of a sudden you see in their artistry an obsession with lewd behavior in public. And you always saw it within 100 years of their complete demise. Now we've been at it for a while. And I want you to take a look at the state of our country and tell me we're not knocking on that door. Look at what they're asking us to subject children to in the libraries and in the schools. Take a look at it. Where it's a school field trip for some place, I can't remember what state it was in. Where they're going, the parents had signed a permission slip for the kids to get onto a bus, be taken over to a perverted bar, so a man dressed as a woman could entertain the children on the bus. Tell me where we are. It's on every billboard. It's in almost every advertisement. You can't go to the grocery store without seeing something lewd. You can't turn on the radio without hearing about something lewd. Forget the remote control. That's the fastest way to it. And oh, how about the internet? We've got it coming and going in our lives. So would you say our nation has a bit of an obsession with it? Oh, I would say that it is the current obsession. Everything about what we're arguing about today goes back to it. Everything. How about a freakishness in the arts? A freakishness in the arts. If you ever get the opportunity, and I love art through the years. I love looking at it. Because it's very telling. You go through the Flint Institute of Arts, and you're walking through, and you see different eras. And the Detroit Institute of the Arts, to be honest with you, I'm trying to cause an argument between Flint and Detroit, but the DIA by far best exemplifies this, where you walk through and you see near lifelike paintings. You see art that you're sitting there going, how? Like, it boggles the mind. It takes the breath out of you. And then as you walk forward a few more decades, you go, my child could do this. Right? And then every now and then there's a little video that goes along with it. And it's some painter poking holes in a bucket of paint, spinning it, and throwing it out there. And then that thing goes for $60 million. And I'm sitting there going, well, I could do that. Use the $60 million to have my garage cleaned. We would sit there, we would say, that's a weirdness, isn't it? You walk through and, well, what was it? Andy Warhol taking pictures of soup cans. It revolutionized the art industry, right? I wonder if Campbell's made any money off of that business. It's a freakishness there. And we go on and we see more of the weirdness. A tire with a spike going through it. Sat out there, could sell for $20,000. Literally, you could go down to the scrapyard, grab you a set of gloves, find the least rusty object you can, sell it to the DIA for whatever you want. And somebody out there would say, that is a million-dollar piece of art. And then we not just see a freakishness, but we see a degradation of it. We see that we're being more careless and quick. We're mass-producing certain things instead of being slow and artisanal about it. Even in our construction and our building of things, we are more lackadaisical. They don't build things to last. They build things so you buy again. And then we see finally one of the last death knells of a nation is a large, intense desire to live off the state. Now, I want to preface this. There's nothing wrong with getting help from the state. We handle a lot of insurance in this church that way. There's a lot of folks getting a lot of help, and there's no shame in that. We are talking about an intense desire. When people are having children to get raises from the state, an actual statement I've heard. Somebody was trying to qualify for an apartment, and they said, well, once this baby is born, we will get a raise from the state. And they said, that's kind of why we had it, so we could afford to get into a place like this. Could you imagine being a child in your parents' arms, being told that the reason why you're here on earth was so that mommy and daddy could get a bump in pay? And then tell me why we have such a we have kids feeling so low about themselves. Tell me why parenting isn't the way that it used to be. And now what do we see? Well, I should be able to spend all day eating croissants in a coffee shop and then spend all night in the local bar and eat out as often as I want. And the government ought to pay for it. That's why we begin to look at the rich people and we have a great disdain on them having things. How dare they have things and we don't. And that goes along with an old communist idea of ownership is a sin. To own anything, possession is a crime. To own anything is wrong because how dare you be so selfish? It should belong to all of us. Whoa, we're not really like that. That's kind of the way a lot of people are. You see a guy with a $1 billion idea who turned it into some money and he's hiring a bunch of people, getting a lot of people money. And all of a sudden he goes out and he buys a yacht. Oh, that's very poor. Well, he had the $1 billion idea. He got a bunch of other people jobs. And then, yeah, but they're not making as much as he is. Well, they should get a good idea, market it, and go on. That's the way it was. Well, how are people supposed to live on a fast food worker's job? You're not supposed to. You're supposed to be there. That's what I did. Had a great job, lost that job, scrubbed the floors at McDonald's. Worked my way out. That's what you're supposed to do once you're there. That is a fail-safe. And I'll be honest with you, I think every young person needs to work a fast food job first. That's just my opinion. I think people forget how to treat people in the restaurant business or in the fast food business. I think everybody ought to either go stack cans at the grocery store better yet, bag. I think everybody ought to bag at the grocery store at least once. And then I think you got to have a fast food job. Just so you don't grow up to be 40 and 50 years old screaming at people in the drive-thru line. You know, that's just my opinion. Now, we get this thing where things should just be handed to us. And then what happens? Why? Because if I get free money, you get free money, who's out in the fields? Now listen, if people need help to get by, absolutely. I'd hate the idea of people going hungry. I love the idea that we help support people in need. I think that's a pretty good thing. But we all know the difference between people who need it and people who feel entitled to it. That it's not fair that I should have to work those people. That ain't right. That ain't good. Now, I've known a lot of people in between. I've known a lot of people who struggled, and they did everything they could. And they fought hard. And that's exactly what we ought to do. I also know a lot of people whose plan is to grow up, get out, and start having kids so they can get that money. It's terrible. Terrible. I had a relative one time who'd worked just long enough and then would fall just after a certain period of time in their work so they could go back on disability. And all growing up, I used to sit there and wonder, man, how do they keep getting hurt? They must have some really bad issues that it seems like they just get going at work and all of a sudden they fall. Well, we know what that is. It's that kind of behavior I'm talking about, and we're seeing it on the rise. We're seeing it on the rise. Oh, I can't work. I've got time blindness. I can't go to a job. I've got this. I can't work because work gives me anxiety. Work gives everybody anxiety. Now, I don't understand that there are a few real chemical imbalances. There's a few structural issues in minds where it makes it impossible. I'm with you on that. But for the most part, we can't all be that anxious. That can't be that many. And if there is, we need to examine what's causing it. There's too many folks, well, I deserve this. I deserve that. And that's not the way it should be. It's not the way it should be. So why did I say all that? Why do I bring that up? Because we are very quickly going from being people like Nineveh who have repented to being like the people who are just as guilty. See, what happens is God's people, whereas a nation honors God less, He tends to give us exactly what we're asking for. He has given us years of revivals in this country where we've gotten excited for the Lord, we've repented, we've gotten things right, we've changed our politics for it, we've made leaps and bounds in how we treat each other, we've had great opportunity. And yet now more and more we're throwing it aside and we're changing how we approach abortion again and we're changing how we handle gender, we're changing how we handle church and we're blaspheming God far more and we're paying people to do just terrible things. You guys hear the Epstein list was about to come out? Well, it was going to. It hung itself. So, well, why not get that? No, we have some terrible stuff going on in our country. And no one's really doing anything about it. You know what's going to happen if that list does come out? I bet more than half the people still keep their jobs. Because we don't want it to do something about it so we can repent of it. We want it so we can talk about it. We're in trouble. We're in trouble. And we see the evidence of that trouble building and building on our country. Look at our leaders. You see, oh boy, did you see that one video clip? Joe Biden and his wife, Joe and Jill sitting there for New Year's. Didn't he look almost animatronic? Remember, it was Pope John Paul, remember him? At some particular point, I firmly believe he was just a ventriloquist dummy whose eyes didn't quite work right. I was looking at that same ventriloquism, and did you hear him go off? He asked him a question, what kind of food have you been eating? Whoosh. Just off in the weeds. Four more years. Crazy, isn't it? We asked for it. As a country, we asked for it. And the Lord is going to deliver unto us bad rulers, just like he promised in the Old Testament. He's going to bring judgments upon us. We'll bring judgments upon ourselves. We will fall victim to other countries. Hey, do you think maybe we're falling victim to other countries? Our borders are like revolving doors, ain't they? You ever think we're falling victim to other countries? I do. I think we fell a long time ago. We just don't know it yet. I do. I think we've already tripped. We just ain't hit the pavement yet. And it's going to come up. But hey, listen. I wonder what would happen if we, like Nineveh, repent. If we chose, instead of being like that generation, the generation so much of the world wants to be like, what if we were like Nineveh and we repented? And as Gentile as we are, and as sin-sick as we are, God forgives us. Perhaps he would hold off on his judgment for just a little bit longer. Listen, I'm going to preach that gospel. We need to preach the truth. For who knows who would repent in this wicked generation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, for all the things that you've given us to hold fast, we are thankful. But Lord, help us to truly be doing that, to be holding fast. Lord, let's not get lackadaisical on you. You've never taken your hand off the wheel, and neither should we. Help us, Father, to obey you. And Lord, repent when we've gone wrong. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.